Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 15:2, the one who does what is right speaks truth in his heart. Psalm 16:1, and he takes refuge in the Lord, when we understand the text.
This is When We Understand the Text, a daily Bible commentary to help encourage your time in the Word. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we feature New Testament study, an Old Testament book on Thursday, and our Q&A on Friday. Now here's your teacher, Pastor Gabe.
Thank you, Becky. I apologize for this being so late today. I wasn't feeling well yesterday, didn't have much of a voice, nor could I sit up in a chair for very long. But as you can tell by my tone today, I am feeling much better, though the sickness is going through the rest of our family, and I would appreciate your prayers. We continue with our study of the Psalms in our Old Testament study, and I'm going to begin today with Psalm 14. The beginning of this will sound familiar to you. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. The start of this psalm is much like Psalm 53. And is familiar to a lot of folks who know that particular passage that says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, oftentimes we come around to April 1st. You might find various groups on social media that will refer to April Fool's Day as Atheist Day. And the reason for that is because of what is said in Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. However, what we're talking about here is not technically a person who says with his mouth there is no God. And that would certainly be the atheist and in some respects the agnostic and maybe those who believe in anyone other than the true God of the Bible. It may be anyone that would fall in that category who does not worship the true God. They would therefore say there is no God. But specifically, Psalm 14:1 is saying that the fool says in his heart there is no God. This means that you might be encountering a person who with their mouth does indeed say there is a God, that there is such a power in the heavens that has created all things, or even that God is with us now. You might even have a person that will say that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, came to die for our sins and rise again from the grave. But in their heart, they don't believe what is coming out of their mouth. So what's coming out of their mouth is just lies. They're just putting on a certain face. They're speaking Christianese, but they don't truly believe it in their heart. For if they believed it in their heart, they would behave in such a way that would be a reflection of their heart. But since they don't actually believe that there is a God in their heart, mind you, they might say it with their mouth, but in their heart of hearts, way down to the core of their being, they don't actually believe that he's there. So they will indulge in certain behaviors, thinking that there's not going to be any kind of recourse for this or any kind of penalty or consequence for this behavior that I'm entering into. For there's not really a God in the heavens who sees what it is that I'm doing. And this might be a person who only sins in secret. It might be that they don't have any open sin that they are doing in front of people. You might look at such an individual and see that, well, he is a godly man or woman. Look at the way that they love other people and they're so involved in their church, etc. But in private, they may have certain things going on and they continue to indulge in those habitual sins which they've turned themselves over to. And as long as no one else finds out that they're doing it, then it's permissible for them to continue doing it. This person would qualify as the fool who has said in his heart that there is no God. The man who sits at his computer and looks at porn. And as long as nobody else finds out that he's doing that, then is there really ever going to be any sort of consequence against that behavior that he is doing? Is he really causing anyone any harm? But the Lord has said he will judge such things as this sexual immorality. And if that man does not have a fear of the righteous judgment of God, has he said in his heart that there is no God? What about the woman who gossips and slanders her neighbor, and she finds those people, that group of people that she can say those things with and not have to worry about it getting out to the wrong people and then making her look bad in the eyes of others? She continues to spread lies and bear false witness about her neighbor, and in so doing, will incur the wrath of God upon her. This is someone who has said in her heart that there is no God. Or maybe she puts on a good face in front of everybody else, but at home she doesn't submit to her husband. She is not loving her children and tending to her household the way that she should. The guy that looks great in front of all of his friends, but in the meantime he belittles his wife and says things to her that puts her down. Instead of loving his wife as Christ does the church, laying his life down for her. Maybe this guy's a great Sunday school teacher, but he doesn't lead his kids in the word. So whatever is in view of other people, that this man or woman does great. But whatever is done in secret, it's as though they are far from God. They don't realize that God is watching them in any and all circumstances. This would be a person who does not love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They just put on a good Christian face in front of other people. Such a person has said in their heart that there is no God, for God is not watching them when other people are not watching them. And the judgment of the Lord would come upon such a person. This is serious and worthy of serious consideration. Now, of course, what David is talking about here, and again, this psalm is from David to the choir master of David. David is talking about those who sin more openly. In the sense that you consider verse 4, they eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the name of the Lord. But the principle is still the same. They have still convinced themselves that there is not going to be any consequence for their sin. Therefore, though they might acknowledge God with their lips and even say that they're a worshiper of God, in their heart they've convinced themselves that God is not really watching me and he's not going to judge me for my sin, because God is not really there. So that's what it is that David is laying out here in Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Everyone who sins in such a way and believes that God would not judge them for that sin, they're corrupt. And they do abominable deeds because they don't believe there's going to be any judgment for those deeds. There is none who does good. Now, though there is a distinction in this particular psalm between those of Zion and those who are of the world, nevertheless, David is talking about everyone. Every single person has convinced themselves at some point that there is no God and there's not going to be any judgment for my behavior. There is none who does good. Paul illustrates that's exactly what David is saying when he brings this psalm up in Romans chapter 3. And Paul is bringing all men into condemnation, whether they are Jew or Gentile, showing that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he says of all men, it doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile, all men do no good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man, that's everybody, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. So the fact that there are those of Zion, those who are the children of Israel that God has rescued out of the world for himself, that has happened because God has been merciful, not because there were children of Israel who were seeking after God. But rather God revealed himself to them, and therefore they know, because God is merciful and gracious, not because there are actually any on earth who are seeking after the Lord. David goes on in Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, where we read, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So you're contrasting here those who are of the righteous, whom God has revealed himself to and called out from the world, versus those who have not been perfected in love by God. They are not being grown in sanctification, in other words, and therefore they fear, because fear has to do with judgment, has to do with punishment. By this is the verse right before it, 1 John 4:17. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Hebrews 10:26. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Those who are the righteous are pursuing good. They are desiring the ways of God. It doesn't mean that they are sinless, but they have a new orientation concerning their sin. They hate sin and they're disgusted by it, and they would rather have the holiness of God. Whereas those who don't feel such a way about their sin will continue to do so, believing that there's not going to be any kind of recourse for the sins that they have committed, even though there is some level of knowledge in every single person of a day of judgment that is coming, the conscience that God has given to us. But as it says in Romans 1:18, they will suppress the truth with their unrighteousness. So verse 5 again, "There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous." People are going to hate you just because you're pursuing godliness. Peter talks about that, 1 Peter chapter 4, and Paul talked about that with Timothy when he said those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Just desiring godliness means that the world is going to hate you for that, because they dread the day of judgment that is coming and instead seek to afflict the righteous. Verse 6, "You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge." And here in this sense, we're not really talking about the rich man versus the poor man. We're talking about those who would take advantage of or oppress those who are more lowly, those who are lesser or more humble, and those who are oppressive will walk all over them. But the person who has trusted in the Lord, he is his refuge and will place himself entirely in the hands of God, knowing that a day is coming in which the Lord will deliver us. Verse 7, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." And that passage there is messianic. It's talking about a Messiah who indeed is going to come out of Zion, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will restore the fortune of his people, the promise of a heavenly kingdom that we have in Christ. This is the way that we are to be in heart. We are to understand in our heart that this world is not our home, but that heaven is our lasting eternal place of residence. So we must fix our eyes there on the heavenly things. And then anything that we need in this life, God will give to us. But we must desire the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Psalm 15 now, this one even shorter than Psalm 14. "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and who does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." Now contrast this psalm with the previous one, Psalm 15 with Psalm 14. We're talking about the person who does fear God, who has convinced themselves in their heart that there is a God, and they behave and operate in such a way, knowing that God is watching the deeds of every person. And this is a person who does the deeds that they do to the glory and honor of God. Not that they're trying to establish a self-righteousness. Look how good I am. Look how good I can be to these people. But he is loving others genuinely and doing so in a healthy and reverent fear of the Lord. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Where does the truth that he speaks come from? It comes from God. It is from the law of God, and he has written that law upon his heart. This person who has applied themselves to that law and has come to learn it and love it and appreciate it and live by it, he speaks truth in his heart. What does the fool say? Remember, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the one who walks blamelessly speaks truth in his heart, knows down in his heart of hearts what the word of God says. This is the one who can sojourn in the tent of God and dwell on his holy hill. God is so holy and so righteous, he cannot even look upon sin, as it says in Habakkuk 1:13. But those who desire the righteousness of God will be able to dwell with God on his holy hill forever. The person who does not slander in his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, accusing his friend of things that they have not really done, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Others, fellow saints, the others who fear God and desire to walk according to his precepts, this holy man will likewise honor them. You have a brotherhood of saints that exist among those who share this worship and reverence of the Lord. He who does these things shall never be moved. So you have this beautiful contrast here between Psalm 14 and Psalm 15. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the one who is wise speaks truth in his heart and walks according to the ways of the Lord. Psalm 16, beginning in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we have this psalm cited in other places in the New Testament as well, particularly that passage that says, you will not let your Holy One see corruption, referring to Christ, who did not decay in a grave, but rather was risen again bodily, a bodily resurrection from the grave. Let's start right at the beginning of verse 1 here. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And you see the theme that follows with Psalms 14 and 15. Taking refuge in the Lord, trusting him and his goodness and his promises. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Once again, contrast that with Psalm 14, where it says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the one who truly knows God will say that there is no good that exists apart from God. Sin will continue to convince you that God has not given you enough. He is not sufficient, and you have to have this other thing in order to be satisfied. That's what the sinful members of your flesh will continue to try and convince you of. But it is our faith in God, a renewed heart in the Holy Spirit, that helps us to realize that God is sufficient. He is our everything, and we need nothing more than God and his righteousness. Why would we ever chase after anything else except God and pursue him with everything that we are? I have no good apart from God. Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul said, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's the church. That's ecclesia, those whom Christ has called out from the world to follow him, and we do that together as a community of believers. Psalm 16, verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. They'll never be satisfied trying to chase after the things and the passions of this world, and I won't even let those things be on my lips. I won't even speak the names of their false gods, as it says here in verse 4. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. So previously, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, but the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. He is the one that pours into me such good things. And indeed, we've had the love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It says, you hold my lot. That means that the Lord has determined our steps, and so we place our trust in him. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. When we're not awake during the day and doing the things that we need to do and we have tasks before us in which we have to make the right decision or the wrong decision, in our heart, if we have stored up the word of God, then the word of God continues to guide us even when we sleep. In the night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. At your right hand is where your weapon would be on the ready, grabbing it up to face an enemy. So at my right hand is the Lord, and I shall not be shaken. He is my everything. He is my protector, my shield. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. I talked with you earlier this week from John chapter 14, where Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And it's a peace that we have with God. And such a peace may also cause us to physically feel at peace because our spirit is at peace, knowing that our sins are forgiven. So here David says, even my flesh dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. As Christ was risen from the dead, so we will also be raised from the dead. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, not the temporary things of this world, which ultimately will not last, but we're talking about the eternal things of God promised to us in Christ Jesus. Devote your whole self to Christ and want nothing else but his kingdom and his righteousness. Amen.
Gabriel Hughes is the pastor of First Southern Baptist Church in Junction City, Kansas. Find out more online at wwutt.com.